verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph: I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let us pray. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak. For you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Do you trust and believe that in all of your circumstances, that God is up to something for your good? Do you trust and believe that in all of your circumstances, that God is up to something for your good? This is not a question that I ask flippantly, because I know many of us have gone through very, very hard things, very difficult things. We've experienced a lot of pain in our lives. And it's not a question that I put out there so that we can have a debate. It's not about that. It's not about a debate. It's not about wondering what God is involved in and what he's not in, with the sovereignty of God and what that all means. And it's not about that. I'm talking about in the hard things of life. That's what we've been thinking about the last couple Sundays. The hard things of life. In the midst of the hard things of life, in the midst of those circumstances, do we trust that God is up to something for our good? And we're going to think about that together for a few minutes this morning. And we're going to think about that together as we look at the life of one named Joseph. Joseph was born to Jacob and Rachel. Jacob, in the deal, had gotten Leah as well, and Rachel, and there were sons to Leah, and then a couple of the servants, there were sons, and by the time Joseph came around, there were 10 sons. And Joseph was the youngest, but Joseph was born to Rachel, and Jacob's favorite was Rachel. And so when Joseph was born, the only son, Joseph immediately became the favorite. He was so favored that, in fact, he was given this coat of many colors. And his brothers hated him. It says in God's word, they hated him. They were angry because Joseph was the favorite and got this coat, and he was always dad's favorite. And one day, And Joseph had a dream, and he felt compelled to share the dream with his brothers. It said, in that dream, you and me and all the brothers, we were out in the field, and we were gathering grain, and we were putting it into bundles, and all of your bundles bowed down to me. Oh, that didn't sit well. They already hated him. They said, what do you mean we're going to bow down to you? And it says they hated him even more, if possible. And then he had another dream. And in this dream, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything in the universe bowed down to him. And he told this to his dad and his brothers and his dad. Jacob is thinking, Joseph, you've gone crazy. Do you mean to say that your mom and I and your brothers and all the extended, we're all going to bow down to you? And it said his brothers even hated him more. And so this hatred began to grow. And one day, Jacob says, Joseph, why don't you go and see how your brothers are doing? Why don't you go and bring some supplies to them and see how they're doing? They're out in the fields as shepherds. Joseph is home, not working. And so Joseph goes, and as he's going out there, the brothers see him, and the brothers go, okay, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him and tell Dad that an animal did it. They were kind of all in agreement with that. But finally Reuben, he was the oldest, he spoke up and said, no, let's not do that. Let's put Joseph in the well. Let's not actually physically kill him, but let's just put him in the well, let him starve to death, die of thirst, whatever. All in the back of his mind thinking, when nobody's around, I'm going to get him out. Well, Reuben goes off into the field. They put Joseph in the well. And Reuben goes off to the fields, and the other brothers are left alone. And while alone, there comes this traveling caravan that's on the way to Egypt with goods, and they're going to trade, etc., when they get there. And one of them comes up with the idea, well, why kill him? Let's sell him. Let's sell him to this traveling caravan, and we can make some money on him. We'll still tell Dad that a wild animal must have killed our brother. And that's what they did. For 20 pieces of silver, they sold him. And Joseph is gone. And Reuben comes back, and he's just in shock. He can't believe this had happened. And so they take that coat of many colors, they kill an animal, they spread blood all over it, and they bring it to Dad and say, Joseph didn't make it. He must have been killed by a wild animal. Meanwhile, Joseph is on his way to Egypt. And you wonder, in that moment, is Joseph thinking, I'm going to trust God in these circumstances that He's up to something for my good? We're not given much insight into Joseph's mental state at that time or his spiritual state, like some of the other people in the Old Testament were just laid out there for us. We don't see that, but Joseph, being human, I would imagine had some struggles there. Like, what's going on? Even though he's thankful that his life wasn't taken, he still has his life, and he's on his way to Egypt. Am I going to trust God in all the circumstances in my life that He's up to something for my good? Well, Joseph gets to Egypt, and Potiphar buys him to be a servant in his house. And Joseph is such a faithful and dependable person that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything in his house. He trusts him with everything. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him as well. And she tries to seduce him. And Joseph always says, no. Your husband has put me in charge of this entire household. How could I do this to him? How could I do this to God? And we see the first evidence of a deep faith that Joseph has, that that God is somehow in the midst of all this. I can't do it. And she was frustrated. And day after day, she would try to seduce him. And finally, one day, when she just grabbed a hold of him, and Joseph took off running, and she kept his coat, and she cried out, "Help! Help! Joseph tried to molest me!" And of course, Potiphar, when he heard about it, was angry, it says, and had him thrown into prison. Interesting. Because everybody else would have been killed. That was the sentence. I think Potiphar knew his wife and trusted Joseph. And so he put Joseph in prison, and not even in the hard prison. He put him in kind of the white-collar prison of that time, with the cupbearer and the baker and those folks. Again, not killed. I'm still alive, God. Thank you. And he went to prison. And so in those times, it seems that Joseph is beginning to think that somehow God is in this, in these circumstances that I would have never chosen. Never chosen these circumstances for my life. But somehow God is in them, working for my good. And he goes to prison. And while there, he's trusted again. He's put in charge of all kinds of things in the prison. He's such a trustworthy person. And while there, he meets a couple of folks. One used to be the cupbearer for the king. The other one used to be the baker for the king, the Pharaoh of that land. And both of them had been put in prison for something. And both of them had dreams while Joseph is there. And one of the dreams was not so good, because Joseph says, "You're not going to survive this." And the other, the cupbearer, has a very favorable interpretation from Joseph that Pharaoh's going to restore you to your job, and you're going to live long and healthy. And Joseph says, "Just when you get there, remember me. Remember me." And so the cupbearer gets out, and all this favorable stuff happens. But it says that he forgot Joseph. He forgot him. And now Joseph is languishing in prison for another 2 years. For another 2 years, he languishes there. And then Pharaoh has this dream that nobody in his entire court and in that country can interpret for him. And he wants someone to come. And then the cupbearer, 2 years later, remembers this man named Joseph is able to interpret dreams. And so he sends for him. And the man comes, and Joseph comes, and interprets the dream that there's going to be 7 years of wealth and prosperity, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. That's what your dream means. And Pharaoh, you know, what do we do? And Joseph says, "Well, you better start storing up in those 7 good years, so that in the 7 hard years, you're going to have enough to survive." And Pharaoh saw such wisdom in Joseph that he said to Joseph, "I'm going to put you in charge of this." And Joseph becomes second in command in all of Egypt. Incredible. Incredible. See, Joseph had a clear, I think, understanding of who God is, that God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. He's almighty. And he saw God as good. God is good in his love, that he's eternally doing things for our good. He saw God as merciful in his goodness and for those who are distressed. He saw God as goodness and grace, the goodness of granting favor to those who don't deserve it. He saw God's goodness and patience, that the goodness is seen in those who continually fail, but God is patient. And so Joseph had this deep trust and faith in a God who was sovereign, supreme, majestic, powerful, almighty, but in a God who also was good in who He was. That His power wasn't used in evil ways, but power was used in good ways. It's a good God. And Joseph trusted. And so he became second in command in all of Egypt. Incredible story. Well, those 7 years, good years went by, and the 7 years of famine started, and it began to affect Jacob and the family, his brothers, all of those. And so they had to go to Egypt because they heard that there was food and grain in Egypt, and so they went. And as they came into the court, and there was Joseph, and they didn't recognize him, and they all bowed down to him. Ironic, huh? They all bowed down to him. And eventually Joseph revealed himself, who he was. And this huge family reunion takes place. Eventually, Jacob and all of the crew comes and lives in Egypt. And Joseph provides for them. Do you believe in all of your circumstances that God is up to something for your good? See it in the story of Joseph. Incredible. As he trusted God. He saw this. Well, eventually there came the day when Jacob died. And the brothers are worried. Now that Dad is dead, we are scared that Joseph is going to take revenge on us for what we did to him. And so they make up this story. They make up a story. You know, right before Dad died, he told us, tell this to Joseph. Tell Joseph that he is to forgive you for what you did to him. And he's not to take revenge. And so they go to Joseph and they say, hey, this is what Dad said before he died. You're not to take revenge on us. You're to forgive us. And Joseph wept. He wept because he could see that his brothers didn't get it. That his brothers didn't understand what God was doing. And he said, am I God? Am I God? You see, what you did, you intended to harm me. You intended evil, but God meant it for good and the saving of many lives. You see, God was at work here, he says. God was at work here. In all of these circumstances of my life, God was up to something not only for my good, but for the good of many. And I chose to trust Him. I chose to live in gratitude and not resentment. I didn't live in resentment when you sold me into Egypt. I didn't live in resentment when Potiphar's wife accused me. I didn't live in resentment when I was in prison and I was forgotten. I didn't live in resentment in all those years. I chose gratitude. I chose gratitude to God for what I was being given in each situation. I chose to trust God. We've been thinking together about what it means to face the hard realities of life. Where does the strength come from to face the difficulties, the trials, the things that cause us to suffer, the things that cause our hearts to break and to suffer more than we ever thought possible? And we cry out to God. How do we find strength in those? We've seen that we find strength there in the fact that we belong to God. We belong to Him. We also found strength in the fact that Jesus says to us, there is no condemnation. I paid for your sins. I paid for all of your guilt. There's no condemnation. And now we hear. And now we hear that in all the circumstances of our lives, God is up to something for our good, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it. Do you think Joseph understood when he was sold into Egypt? Do you think he understood when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? Do you think he understood when he was in that prison? Do you think he understood all that? Probably didn't see the big picture, didn't see what was going to happen, but he trusted. He trusted God, that God was up to something for good. And that's the call for our lives. To believe, to trust that God is up to something in every one of our lives, in all of our circumstances, for our good. That somehow, in some way, good is going to come. You see, we have a choice. We can choose resentment, bitterness, anger, despair, hostility. We can choose that. We can. We have that option. Or we can choose faith. We can choose to trust. We can choose gratitude for what we do have. It's a real choice. And it is at times appealing to, when we're going through hard stuff, to get angry, to get bitter, and to get hostile. And I get it. I understand it. The Scriptures understand it. Those, David especially, as you see in the Psalms, understands it. He cries out to God in anger and bitterness at times. He doesn't stay there. In Psalm 13, when he cries out to God, "How long, God, is this going to go on in my life? How long? I'm so tired of this suffering. I'm so tired of this misery." He cries out in Psalm 13, but then he closes it. "But I trust in you. I trust your love. I trust your grace and mercy." You see, we have a choice. We have a choice as a church. We have a choice as a church too. We've had some hard things. We've had some hard things in our life together. It's true. We have a choice. We can live in bitterness and anger, hostility, despair. Or we can stand and say, "No, this day we're choosing something different. We choose gratitude for all the good things we've experienced here. We choose to live in faith, not fear. We choose to trust that God, in all of our circumstances, is up to something for our good. For our good. In our individual lives, and in the lives of this church. I pray that today we can commit to this, to say with all our hearts, we believe that in all the circumstances of the past, God and present, that God is up to something for our good. For our good. Let's pray about that together. Lord God,